Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Bible class once again, and especially tonight with these new accommodations. I hope you enjoy the new tables that we have, and we finally have them all the same color and all the same size, and it really makes it look nice in here. I think they look great. So just get settled in. I know that we were talking that some of the ladies may not know where their cover-ups are or their wraps or whatever they've got, but they'll find them. So, I'm tieless and coatless tonight. When that temperature and humidity get up to the point that you're in the heat index above 100, why, it's a little warm. So, but I feel better. All right. As we always do when we get underway, we honor the principle of our Apostle Paul, who says that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So the first few moments are yours for any announcements or anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway. Okay. Okay.
So when I say she has it, that's the thing that she wants. So I'm not saying that she should.
Okay. Well, it sounds, yeah, that's good news. Oh, man. I know my grandson Graham, I think, was going through that RSV or whatever they call it type thing. All right. I'm glad to hear that that she's doing better. Anybody? Good. Well, that's great. Mm-hmm. Well, morphine will do that. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's got to be some heavy-duty pain medicine. All right. Wow. Yeah, I noticed that there's guys who are thin and physically fit and runners and all this kind of thing, and they can have just as much trouble with their heart as anybody can. And so, all right. Well, I appreciate that. Anything else? All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway then. And now, please, would you once again open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We just have another couple Bible classes, and we'll be done with this. And then the next little section should go pretty quickly. But I have no idea how long it's going to take to finish the last three verses. But we've got the end in sight. Once again, in this passage that we're so familiar with by now, in verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the verse we're dealing with right now is verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Before we get underway this evening, I'd like to ask Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Once again, starting out kind of at home base on our outline, we're down here dealing with this last fairly large thing, the second thing, large thing that our Father deals with us about as we exit the book of Romans with level one of our godly edification, our fundamental edification now, the formal phase of it complete. He turns his attention to the policy of evil. And we're going to be undergoing phase one of that policy of evil. There's going to be attacks upon the message. So he's going to exhort us, admonish us, and instruct us pertaining to those things. And following the pattern of godliness, godly thinking, living, and labor, we now find ourselves in the third aspect down here, the godly labor section. And it's in three parts, and we're dealing now with part A, the labor of effectually bruising Satan to countermand the continuation of phase one of the policy of evil. And in our last lesson, just to kind of bring us up to speed, one of the things that we did is we completed dealing with the fact that in verse 20, I'm not going to go back over everything, not going to do a big review. We're going to move on tonight. But the fact that you should, I'm assuming, and you should now be very familiar with and really have a grasp on the flow of what's going on in the context of what's going on and grammatically what's going on of how these verses and these thoughts are attached one to another. It's very important. And in doing so, it makes it so we can't just grab verse 20 and use it as a name it and claim it verse and lift it out of its context, because that won't work. It doesn't matter if you believe it, and no matter how hard you believe it or how much you believe it, it won't work because it's contingent upon something. It's like an if-then, and that if is, if you will do what Paul has taught you to do here, what God through Paul has taught us to do, if we would continue to mark and avoid those which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we've learned, well, in fact, I'm going to let this speak for itself. I didn't do this last time. Sometimes I'll teach something and then I'll think, I should add a chart on that. And so I've got a chart on it. And this will lead us nicely into continuing on in verse 20 tonight. And I call it the positive and proper response to phase one of the attack of the satanic policy of evil, attacking the message, especially the doctrine contained in Romans. And I named four things, and this is mine. So this isn't scriptural. There's no real authority in any of this. It's just me recognizing that there are a number of things that we need to bear in mind so that we will have the absolute confidence. Again, you got to realize you're being told something here. You're not gonna know it. Unless you were told this, you'd never know it. You'd never know that Satan was being bruised under your feet unless your Father told you that. There'll be nothing to indicate it as far as a sensation, a feeling, some kind of external indicator that any of this is going on. But this is par for the course by now. If you've been through Romans with me and with us, you know, you become very familiar with the fact that our Father's going to tell us a bunch of things that there is no way that we would ever know it was true unless He told us on the pages of His Word. This is one of them. And so it is set up as an if-then issue. I know for people who say, well, we're not under law, there are no if-thens. Well, there's no if-thens like that, but there certainly are some in Paul's epistles. This is one of them. And it's contingent, verse 20, upon you doing what you've been taught to do and responding to the policy of evil the way you've been taught to respond to it. One of those ways is like I just started to say. We're going to be marking, identifying anyone teaching contrary to the doctrine which we have learned in Romans at this point, and we're going to avoid them. That's part and parcel of the God of peace bruising Satan under your feet shortly. Also, we're going to be on guard. We're going to be guardians. I like that idea, that there are some people on this earth that God is going to allow to be guardians of some of the most precious things that He knows of and that He's given us. And one of those things is that we're going to be on guard to see to it that no divisions and offenses get created within our local assembly. We're going to be guardians and defenders of the gospel of Christ. And that's not just the salvation gospel, but everything that comes from that. The gospel can be expanded to include all of the doctrine that we're taught in Paul's gospel. It starts with the cross, and it starts with being justified unto eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone. And just as the cross is, everything comes from that, everything that we are, ever will be, and everything doctrinally that we will ever learn that is for us and for our edification comes from that. And that's why it starts off with that. And we're going to be a defender of that gospel, both when it comes to the gospel of salvation, when it comes to all of the rest of the doctrine that would fall under the category of the gospel of Christ, which we have seen in 12 parts. I have a chart for that, as far as Romans doctrine is concerned. Thirdly, we're going to also be a defender of the fellowship, communion, and concord of the assembly. We know that these divisions and offenses are designed to ruin our fellowship, communion, and concord. That's not the ultimate goal, but that's what it's designed to ruin. One of the things the adversary can do is he can kill a number of birds with one stone. When you have a Bible teaching going on, or a church that's teaching anything, any church that's going on where the Bible is even looked at, and that teaching is not according to the truth of the gospel of Christ, it's mishandled, it's wrongly divided, and wrongly applied, and wrongly handled, what you will often get is you'll get the idea that this fellowship and communion is just us having a good time together. That's not what that is. I mean, it is that, but it's far, far more than that. When we've come out of the doctrine from Romans 14, we've understood that this fellowship and communion, this concord that we have, can be used in a very, very powerful and meaningful way by our Heavenly Father. And so we're going to defend that. We're going to see to it that the fellowship of the assembly continues on, and communion and concord of the local assembly. It's one of the reasons why Paul almost goes apoplectic when he hears of strife with the Philippians. And he gets it straightened out quick. Well, I can remember oftentimes reading that, and I think, why are you so upset? It's not fornication. Well, I'm not trying to make light of fornication, but this is the adversary is going to try to do what he's doing. Like I say, when you've got somebody mishandling the Bible and teaching it, he's really able to do a number of things, kill a number of birds with that one stone. And one of the things he can kill off is the fellowship that threatens the culture that he's created, not only here on earth, but in the heavenly places especially. And fourthly, we're going to determine to go on. We're not going to quit with Romans. We're going to go on and get the rest of our godly sonship edification no matter what. And we're going to be a defender, therefore, of that edification process. By now, by the time you get to the end of Romans, you know what edification is and what it isn't. You know why you're coming to church, which is a tough question to ask some people. Why do you go to church? Why have church? And if all they can come up with is, well, we got to save the lost, well, you can do that without church. But to be the depository and the repository for the pillar and ground of truth, that truth needs to be taught, and the growth process needs to be taking place. In other words, edification. And we're going to be a defender of that. And when that's done, now watch this. As that's done, it's not just when it's done, but as it's being done, you have, as it were, the promise, so to speak. In fact, that's not so to speak, but that's really what it is, that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's an amazing statement. And I hope in the time that we've taken to teach this verse that you've thought about that a lot. Because once again, that is a marvelous and thrilling thing to think that I don't have to square off, face off with Satan the way Jesus did when he was in his temptation. And yet I know with absolute assurance and full confidence, absolute confidence, that when those things are done that are just laid out in verses 17 through 19, my Heavenly Father is going to be doing that, bruising Satan under my feet. I just can't hardly get over it. It's like opening a present on Christmas or something. Like, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. And to know, intelligently know, why it's being done, that it really is being done, and that my Father, I would never know that unless my Father had told me that. But that's what's going on behind the scenes. All right, let's look at that phrase, that statement. He shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Bruise Satan. That word bruise is, again, one of those trigger words that I often talk about that takes your mind back to some things previously said in God's Word. And I think I asked you about it, and immediately somebody came up with Genesis 3:15. And that's good. There's another one just as prevalent as that I'll touch on in a moment. But in Genesis 3:15, we went back. We're not going to go back and look at that right now, but we did. And that's where, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God pronounces his judgments and curses. And when he pronounces judgment and curse upon the serpent, which, by the way, is the adversary, Satan himself. And we know that, by the way, from passages in the last book of the Bible. It's amazing how many things in the first book of the Bible get resolved in the last book of the Bible. In fact, everything that goes wrong in the first book gets resolved in the last book. And in Revelation 12:9 and in Revelation 20 and verse 2, you have in the book of the Revelation the serpent being called that old serpent, the devil, Satan himself. And in Genesis 3:15, God tells him, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman. It's going to be through Eve and through the woman, not through the man, because it's going to be an immaculate conception. The man is not going to contribute anything to it. The Holy Ghost is the one who miraculously generated the chromosomes to fertilize the egg, the ovum of Mary, leaving the man's line out of it, and there's some important reasons for that. And there's also an important reason why in one of the genealogies given for the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes it back to Adam. One goes back to Abraham, and the other one goes back to Adam. Anyway, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed that Satan spawns, and her seed, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. That seed of the woman, Christ himself, shall bruise thy head. He's going to bruise the head, which is I often call it a fatal blow, but it's a much more, the head being the place that you don't want to be hit. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And by the way, at Calvary, what seemed to be a fatal blow was in fact not. It was a non-life-threatening injury. and people get it, they talk about, well, Jesus wasn't crucified on the cross in his heel. Are you sure? I mean, his hands and feet were pierced, but there's different ways of piercing the feet. And I know in one instance, somebody actually dug up an old cross of a crucifixion, and the foot nails were nailed on the sides of the cross. They were nailed through the heels. But I do know that's true. Regardless of how he was crucified, the adversary bruised his heel there at Calvary. The fascinating thing in all of this, though, we tonight want to think about this bruising issue. This bruising of the adversary, I don't know if I can put this well at all. In fact, I'm pretty sure I can't. But from my perspective, a phrase like that, this bruising of Satan, you know, and he puts his name on it with capital F, a Satan, shall bruise Satan under my feet, under your feet shortly. That whole thing of bruising the adversary, to me anyway, maybe not to you, but to me, it's always seemed quite distant. That I'm just removed from that. I don't really get to participate in that or have anything to do with me or with us as you read through God's Word. The truth is, there's a lot of this going on in God's program with Israel. A bunch of verses could be looked at, and we could run them, but I'm not going to run them all. But you can do that on your own. But now we're told that this great God, this true and living God, is going to bruise the adversary right under our feet. And I've read through God's program with Israel, and I see where God's going to take him, and he's going to destroy him, and all of Israel's enemies are going to get trodden down. And you get that expression a lot in Isaiah, trodden down, and that, all of these things. And man, when you go through the prophets, it's just crazy. All kinds of stuff is going on, and Israel gets to be there and see that and participate in it. And to me, that made all this, when it comes to this and me and this dispensation of grace, it just really seemed remote for some reason. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. But now I realize this is not only near, this is something that's very, very personal that is happening under my feet, my feet of clay. But this is really the truth of it. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that feels that way, but it's always been kind of a distant thing to me. And this brings it home. Well, let's talk about the word bruise for a moment. The word bruise, in the time in which you and I live, as we live now in this horribly declining stage of the English language, the word bruise seems to be a rather mild term. In fact, I always found it a mild term back in Genesis 3:15. You're going to bruise him? Well, you get over a bruise. And you know that's right. And that's one of the reasons why it was used back there. He doesn't say he's going to destroy him. He doesn't say he's going to kill him. He says he's going to bruise him. And the bruising that Satan gave the Lord Jesus Christ didn't last long. It was just temporary, and it was over. And you think, well, what about Satan, though? He's going to bruise his head. Yeah, he's going to bruise his head. But as you think about it, the adversary gets pretty well bruised up, but does he ever recover from it? Yeah, he does. In fact, in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years, he's going to be in the bottomless pit, but he gets let out to have his day, have his finality. He gets to have his final push at the end of the whole thing. And then he's going to get destroyed. But anyway, all these terms are very, very important. And in the time in which we live, it seems to be a rather mild term, bruising. Well, I get bruises all the time. The older you get, the more you get. I suppose in 10 years I'll be bruised by a strong breeze. But the only way we ever seem to think about the word bruise today is that issue, this bluish, green, or black sometimes spot on the skin because you've been hit by something or you've hit something. Maybe in the night you hit your nightstand or something. We're going to skip the medical details of bruise for now. But today we think of a bruise being almost nothing at all. Well, that's nothing. And it's not harmful. It's not a harmful word the way we often use it. Maybe a little pain, but it's no big deal. And because of this, the word bruise, like so many words in the Bible, has lost its real teeth. And it's lost its teeth as a word of really serious damage. And at one time in our language, it was used that way. In older English, and that's your King James Bible, and I am not talking about Old English, again, I'm talking about modern English, but older than where we are today, back in the 17th, 18th, and even 19th century, in older English, the word bruise could carry the meaning of creating an affliction and such damage and such pain and harm that it could be, not always, but it could be so destructive as to be fatal, or at least to destroy something and bring utter ruin to something. And you learn a lot about the destructive nature of the word bruise in the Bible if you pay attention to how God uses it, not how some man uses it, but how God uses it throughout the Scriptures. In fact, the Scriptures give you the ability to define and describe the word bruise in the way God Himself uses it. Let me give you just a couple of examples of this, and there are more. This is not exhaustive by any means. Come over to Isaiah 28. Come over to Isaiah 28. I think this is a really good verse to give you an idea of what God means when He uses the word bruise. You get a good idea of what the way He looks at it. I always mark these as I'm reading through my Bible, and I come across something, I'll look at it and I'll say, that's God's definition. And I always mark that verse down and make sure I keep it, keep these definitions on my computer so I can look back at them and say, this is what God said it means. Isaiah chapter 28, and again, the whole issue of Israel going into their fifth course of punishment, the whole issue of Isaiah being the first in the line of the prophets biblically to bring God's own case against them, that they are worthy. He indicts them for being worthy of going under the fifth course of punishment. And so Israel's being excoriated for their ungodliness. And as you work your way down through here, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. As he comes down to the end of it, this final, we want near the end of the chapter. And God is using some analogies with Israel and this kind of thing. Come down to verse 27. He says, "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is the cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Breadcorn is bruised." Breadcorn is bruised. Why? Because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. You get the idea of what God looks at as something bruised? I know the word's not used there, but what are horses doing and the wheel cart doing? It's crushing it, stomping it. Yeah. All right, that's good. That gives you a general idea of what's going on there. Bruise it with his horsemen. They're trampling it. That's good stuff. And the God of peace shall trample Satan under your feet shortly. I like that. Now, he doesn't use trample there. Bruise is a better word. But we're getting the general idea. The one that I told you is probably more in your mind, or just as in your mind, as the Genesis 3:15 passage, of course, is Isaiah 53. Come over to Isaiah chapter 53. This gives you some of the details of the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is oftentimes referred to as the gospel in the Old Testament, although I think that's cheapening the Old Testament. All right, chapter 58, we get some of the most intricate details and of the gore and the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to endure as he becomes the Redeemer of Israel and the Redeemer of mankind. And come right at verse 5, yeah. We'll start at I wondered why I wasn't seeing it. I'm in the wrong chapter. Try and talk and turn at the same time. Start right there at verse 1. Who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as a tender plant, a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus didn't walk around with a pie plate over his head that was glowing. That's what I call the halo, a pie plate. That's, to me, that whenever they depict that, you know, in paintings, that's what I always see. Yeah, they got the pie plate up there. He had no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All those are very important terms, that smiting. But, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And by the way, I know how much this is ripped out of its context and used. I mean, you can get people quoting that verse to get away from their lumbago, everything from bad breath to cancer. But they have no idea of the healing that the nation has been, that was described and that will be described, that they have an incurable wound, and they can't be healed by anybody else. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But there again, there's the bruising, and that's a great trigger passage as well. He was, and that's not just something mild. I read all of that because I wanted to put that in the context of when he was bruised for our iniquities. That's sitting right in a context of all kinds of terminology that tells you that is not some mild, no big deal word. That is a big deal. Come over to Jeremiah, the next book. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 30. This is going to tell you how harmful a bruise can be. Jeremiah chapter 30. And come down to verse 12. But again, this is in Jeremiah, where you have another fifth course of punishment prophet who is indicting the nation of Israel for their worthiness to undergo the fifth course of punishment. And there'll be times where God will talk about healing them and taking care of the remnant that is left and all this kind of thing. But anyway, when he talks about, pick it up at verse 10. He says, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob." We have the kingdom divided here. And saith the Lord, "Neither be dismayed, O Israel." There you have both north and south. "For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." Verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mightest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines." That's the reason why Isaiah said what he said back there. And that's one of the reasons when Christ came to earth, there were two major hallmark signs of the Messiah that the people should have caught right away. One, he was going to be healing certain things and certain diseases. Not all of them, but there were certain of them that were going to be highlighted. And they had to do with the things that were sitting back there in the prophets. And the other was that he's going to be casting unclean spirits out of the land. And those things were like giant neon signs with arrows pointing and saying, "That's him, that's him, that's him, that's the Messiah." And Israel was so brain dead when it came to understanding their own scriptures that they completely missed it. And actually were prevented because of the corrupted doctrine that they had been taught for so long. But there's a marvelous doctrine that goes into understanding the incurable bruise. Thy bruise is incurable. And again, all I'm after here is that you see, these aren't words that are given light treatment. There's something really significant there. A bruise can be incredibly harmful. Along with this is one other passage before we return here. Let's look at, as we work our way back, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Go to Nahum. Nahum chapter 3. Nahum. If you need help finding Nahum, it's just before Habakkuk. And it's just after Micah. Nahum chapter 3. And what I want is the very last verse of the book. I was just looking back up to see if we could grab some of the context here, but you can do that on your own. Talking about the king of Assyria here, he says in verse 18, "Thy shepherds slumber, O king, king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains." But when God turns to the Gentiles, the ones who oppressed Israel and the ones who did all these did evil to Israel, he takes a lot of his wrath out on them. But in the dust, thy people is scattered upon the mountain, and no man gathereth them. Verse 19, there is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. Very similar to what we just looked at back in Jeremiah. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Again, all I'm after is that you see some passages where when God uses the word bruise, he's not using it in some way that is supposed to be mild and no big deal. Ezekiel, we could go and look at that. Ezekiel says some rather colorful things about bruise. But you can look that up all on your own. If you want to get a chuckle, jot down tonight, look up the word bruise in Ezekiel. But the point is, in going over these passages, God's word, by the time you get to the book of Romans, God's word has already dealt with this term and made you aware of how he uses it throughout the scripture. The word bruise, and you should already know how harmful the word bruise is. That it's not some light word or mild word. It's far more severe than how we ever commonly use it today. Now, in our passage of Romans 16:20, the God of peace, it's the God of peace. He's the one doing the bruising. You're not doing the bruising. He's the one, as the God of peace, who's doing the bruising. It's Satan that's getting bruised, and it's your feet. It's a joint effort between you and your Father. It's your feet that Satan is getting bruised under by the God of peace. And we'll describe the issue of being having someone under your feet. But what I want you to see is that it's a joint effort. You and your Father are working together. It is a laboring together with God. It's a real father-son, father-daughter operation. This bruising Satan is a father-daughter, father-son operation that ends up with Satan getting bruised. And I don't know about you, but I think that is a thrill. What a magnificent thing to think I could be involved with working and laboring with my Heavenly Father. And the labor I'm going to be doing is that. And as I do that, this gets done. And me and my Heavenly Father together are going to get this character bruised. And it's not going to be pleasant. And it's not going to be mild. And it's not going to be no big deal. It's going to be severe. And when you come along and look at the word bruise, you take the word bruise itself. We'll go to our chalkboard. We haven't used the chalkboard in a while. What?
It has to do with blood.
It can. But fruit can be bruised. There's no blood in a fruit. Yeah. Well, let's look at this. Of course, in our passage, bruise is in its verbal form, and you take something like the Oxford English Dictionary, the OED up there is the Oxford English Dictionary. In their first three definitions, The very first one they have is that bruise means to crush or mangle with a heavy blow. In fact, if you get a bruise, that's what's happened. Just as Helen pointed out, the blood vessels have burst. Something has put pressure on a point of your body to cause the blood vessels to break under the skin, and it leaves that bluish gray or black mark. But it means to crush or mangle with a heavy blow of something not edged or pointed. I think that's a fascinating little detail. Something not edged or pointed means to crush by any weight. The second definition they use is to break in pieces, to smash. Some of these things click because we've looked at God's way He uses it as trodding under. The third one in the OED says to crush, wound, and I like this, disable. And in a lot of senses, that's what's going to happen when that adversary gets bruised under God's feet shortly, under your feet shortly, by the God of peace. What his intentions were, his whole policy of evil gets itself crushed and disabled. But this gets better. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary says that bruise means, and this is his first definition, crushed, hurt, or broken by a heavy instrument. There's always, listen, wherever God uses the word bruise, whether it's for the Gentiles, whether it's for Israel, whether it's for the adversary, whatever it's for, whatever context it's in, there's an instrument. It's the hooves of the horse feet. There's a heavy instrument that is going to be brought to bear. That's one of the shades of meaning of the word bruise. You're always thinking when you see bruise, something, you're thinking of what made that mark. There was a heavy instrument that was involved in this. Smith's synonyms discriminated when he talks about bruise and its shades of meaning. He says to bruise is to injure by collision so as to destroy the superficial continuity or integrity of parts. You crush it part by you ever see some kids love to do this when they're young. If you get a little model, or you get, you know, the, what are those little blocks they put together, Legos, the fun is taking Legos, building them up, and the kid comes along and just smashes them. Are they all still there? They are, but they're all disassembled. They're all over the place. There's no continuity. All the integrity of the parts are now everywhere. I like to think of that when I think of the satanic policy of evil. His parts, the parts that he's so cleverly concocted to make this policy and plan up, just got like shot with a shotgun. They're just all over the place now. They're useless. Some great imagery. George Crabb, in his magnificent work, Crabb Synonyms, says this: bruise denotes the destroying of the continuity of the parts. Bruise denotes the destroying of the continuity of the parts. Your whole plan just fell apart. When you stand at the end of a test of someone, of a wind of doctrine coming your way, and you stand there unmoved by it, the continuity, the integrity of the parts of that plan just got destroyed. The bruise denotes the destroying the continuity of the parts. Your plan, you could almost say to the adversary, just fell apart. That's bruising. It just fell apart. Crabb goes on to say the operation of bruising is performed either by a violent blow or pressure. And I like this, even metals, we're talking about your skin, even metals, particularly lead and silver, may be bruised. So something as hard as lead or silver can still be bruised. And then he says, in contrast to the word pound, I included this because I love it, to pound is to bruise in a mortar so as to produce a separation of parts. You ever use a mortar, pestle and mortar? Yeah. And they take a pill and put in there, or something put in there, and they take that, that pestle and mortar, and they just grind and grind and grind. They're bruising it. They're making that solid piece now separate, and it's not held. All of the consistency of its parts being put together now are separated. Some great imagery here. Even the Greek word. Let's see if I can do this without messing my chart up. You take even the Greek word, sun tribo, is what this is in the Greek. S-U-N, and then we have T-R-I-B-O. This is S-U-N-T-R-I-B, long O on the end, sun tribo. You see right there, you have, this is the prefix, sun, plus the word tribo. And the word tribo means, and again, I'm only bringing this in to bolster the English word bruise. The word tribo means to thresh by the trampling under feet, which is exactly what we just read back there in Isaiah. To tread by trampling under feet. Threshing was done by directing oxen to trample the grain under their feet. Thus, to break in pieces or to trample down is what the Greek word tribo means. Here in verse 20, we're talking about putting Satan underfoot, and as a conqueror, as our Lord, our Heavenly Father, as a conqueror, trampling on him. And then you have this prefix, soon is the prefix, the Greek prefix, together with. So we're going to bruise together with. There's going to be a bruising together, and together with is the issue of a particular instrument that is going to be used to do the bruising. That's the beauty of the word bruise once again. One of its great shades of meaning is that this is calling upon me. If something gets bruised, I'm not only thinking of the harm that it causes, but I'm thinking of what caused it. What was the instrument that was wielded to cause that bruise? And that's what your Father wants you thinking about. That's what he wants the adversary thinking about when he talks about the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Don't think for one moment that's not a verse the adversary knows by heart. But one of the things that's great is that, let me see if this will go right back. It does. One of the great things I think that George Crabb points up in the shade of, what I call a shade of meaning, that's where you find shades of meaning, is in dictionaries of synonyms. One of the shades of meaning he points up of the difference between bruise and any other word you would use, like crush, for example, is when he says this. Take the word crush. He says to crush is the most violent and destructive of all operations. Now, in his dictionary, as any good synonym dictionary does, it will take several words that are all synonymous, and then he will deal with that cluster of words. So, along with the word bruise, he's been dealing with the word crush. But one of the things he points out, and this is a heads up to those of you who use these as tools, they're great tools to have. If you need help getting if you need help getting crabs, I'll help you out. Crab synonyms. But one of the great ways for those of you who have that book and you utilize it, sometimes you're not looking for the shade of meaning so much in him directly talking about your word as to when he talks about another word that is that makes it different from your word. In our case, the word bruise. So when he addresses the word crush, he comes along and he says, to crush is the most violent and destructive of all operations. In that, all those words that he's been talking about, which amounts to the total dispersion of all parts of a body or a thing. So you, in fact, the great shade of meaning there is, and listen to this carefully, I talked about and alluded to it before in the Genesis 3:15 passage, but the truth of the matter is a bruise, even if it's a very serious matter, can be recovered from. And the truth of the matter is, phase one of the policy of evil, even though you may stand as more than a conqueror against it now, it can get revived. It's one of the beauty, the shade of meaning here is important. By using the word bruise, it tells us that this is not the most violent and destructive of all operations. Let's go back to our verse. Gosh, are we running? We're running to the end of class already. Where did the time go? Let's go back to our verse for a moment. With the shade of meaning here that we can appreciate, we would be able to come along and say, okay, he's going to bruise Satan. That's no small matter. That's not a no big deal issue. That is a big deal. That's harmful, hurtful. It takes his policy of evil and it just rips it to shreds. We get to trample all over it. But by using the word bruise, it tells us this is not the most violent, the most destructive of all the operations God has against the adversary. This is not the final. In other words, this is important, folks. In other words, by saying we're going to bruise Satan, he's going to bruise Satan under our feet shortly, this is not his final, overall, total destruction of Satan and his plan of evil out there in the lake of fire. Which, of course, is, as you and I both well know by now, is going to occur long after we're off this earth. His final destruction is way out there. Bruise tells you, there's other words God's going to utilize for that destruction. He's going to destroy that. But right now, it's going to be a bruising of Satan under our feet shortly. That, not trying to take anything away from the power of the word bruise or its ability to cause harm. It caused great harm to that adversary. You remember Satan got a non-life-threatening wound in the Red Sea, right? He was wounded there. Leviathan was wounded, and man, he was upset about it. And this is kind of like wounding him again. And we get the opportunity to wound that character and to bruise and to take his policy of evil as it was meant to destroy me and turn it back on him. And to be able to say, your whole policy of evil has just fallen to pieces under my feet as my Heavenly Father bruises you. And there's some real accuracy in what's going on here. We're not to think of this, therefore, as that final, overall, complete, total destruction of all of Satan's plan and policy of evil that's going to take place with him finally being cast into the lake of fire and death after him. So that really, what this does is, before you ever get to the word shortly, this is telling you, shortly isn't talking about out there. Shortly means shortly. We're not talking about long after this dispensation of grace is ended. Rather, this is an immediate, I like the word thrashing. It's an immediate thrashing, trampling, and breaking in pieces of phase one of Satan's policy of evil against you in its attempts to cause divisions and offenses in the local assembly and deceive you by the teaching of doctrine contrary to that which you have learned. Now, let's end with this. Before we go on and finish the verse, let's come back to that, our passage. There's something about the word bruise that indicates just how this bruising of Satan is going to occur. In other words, there's something about the word bruise being used here. Maybe not the word itself. Well, actually, it's a shade of meaning of the word bruise that we've just talked about that indicates to you how it's going to happen or what the means of Satan's bruising under our, what will be used as the means of bruising Satan under our feet shortly. Even the word bruise itself implies how this bruising takes place. Remember when we were looking at the word bruise just a few minutes ago, we were talking about the fact that the word bruise implies, and what should be going into your mind whenever the word bruise is used, something is used to do the bruising. There was an implement or an instrument that was used to do the bruising. Like I said earlier, whether it's the horse's foot, the ox's foot, the wheel cart's wheel, whatever it is, there's an instrument that is supposed to do the bruising. So we need to look at our passage here and look at it in context from verses 17, 18, 19, and 20 and think about and ask ourselves, what is the thing? If something is going to be the instrument to do the bruising, and God's going to, the God of peace is going to use that thing, and I'm involved in it, what is the thing that the God of peace is going to use as an implement or an instrument to trample on Satan and phase one of his policy of evil and break it in pieces so that it falls apart and fails to in what it's attempting to do? Now, we've kind of answered this question before, so you should be able to come up with it. And here's a big hint. You're involved in it. In fact, you're involved in it right this very moment. What? That's right. Those four matters, let me put that back up, that we looked at, of our positive and proper response to phase one of the policy of evil, certainly you could say those are the means that are going to do it, and you'd be right. That's not a problem. But what you have to look at that and say is, when I look at this overall thing and what I've gone through, this reflects what we've gone through in those in verses 17, 18, 19, and 20 so far, especially 17, 18, and 19. When you look at all of that and you kind of consider it all together, what does it all amount to? And can it be said in just one word? And I think it can. And just as Helen pointed out, it's that word edification. Or to use two words, godly edification. And what I'm after here is that as long as you and I keep on going, as we keep going on with our godly sonship edification and not get sidetracked or derailed, pardon two railroader expressions from the son of a railroader, as long as we don't get derailed by the policy of evil, we have absolute full assurance as you and I go on, our Heavenly Father will be acting as the God of peace to trample and break in pieces Satan's whole phase one of his policy of evil toward us. Our godly edification is now going to be able to go on and to go on in peace. It's one of the reasons why he's a God of peace. It's going to be able to go on peacefully. And we're going to be able to not only withstand the winds of doctrine that come our way, we're going to actually be able to be utilized in conjunction with our Heavenly Father in this phase, this operation of his business, in doing just what he said he's going to do. He's going to bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Even in the face of those winds of doctrine, all of them hurled at us, and man, there's a bunch of them, by Satan's Bible teachers. We keep on marking them, keep on avoiding them. We keep on defending the gospel of Christ. We keep on defending our fellowship, communion, and concord of our local assembly. We keep on defending the edification process. And when we're faithful to do that, the God of peace shall trample Satan under our feet shortly. But if you don't do that, if we turn away from the gospel of Christ, from godly edifying which is in faith, then Satan's policy of evil revives like that bruise. It revives and he ends up conquering you and your local assembly. All right. Well, that takes us to time. And that's a good place to stop. Any questions or comments?
This is just another layer on top of that where it's
Yeah. And I happen to think of something as you were talking there, too. This, if I'm not mistaken, this is the first time, and I may be wrong, but I think it's the first time that we're directly told, with, I mean, it's not implied, we are directly told our Father gets something out of our edification. He's getting to bruise Satan under the feet of his sons. Yeah. You're told directly, God Himself is getting something out of your edification. I should have written that down. What do you do? Go ahead. I think it is exactly part of it.
Sons that are able to labor with their fathers.
Absolutely. Yeah. And to me, that's one of the, yeah, good connection. See? You're not as much of a weaker brother as you think you are. But I think that's a phenomenal matter, is that my Heavenly Father actually gets something. God Himself get something out of my edification. And this is one of the first times, if not the first time, I am directly told that he's getting something glorious out of this. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, we just keep getting to make a show of him openly. Yeah. And how he must hate that. And how sad it is that most Christians will live their entire lives and never know anything about this.
Also, it's under our feet.
Yeah. You know, actually, that expression under your feet has a lot more meaning from where you come from than where we come from. Remember when they, what did they hit the statue of Hussein when they tore it down? They took their shoes off? Yeah. That's an Oriental, and a lot of people don't think of your part of the country, Lebanon, Israel, and everything as Oriental, but it is. And I remember when I had the great opportunity, and I'm not trying to shine my, I don't have a halo, but I'm not trying to sing my own song. I just am very lucky and fortunate, but I was invited by a member of Delta Force. And some of you know who he is and you've met him. To come down and to take a tour of the whole Delta operation. I had to pretend, I did do some lying. I had to pretend I was his father-in-law in order for him to get me in. And he said, "You can't imagine the amount of paperwork I had to go through to get you in here." And I couldn't record any of it. You can't have any recording device. But I got to go into their team room where the Delta teams would assemble. And where they'd be assigned. And when he opened the door to that team room and I looked around, I mean, I'm not about to say some of the stuff that's in there, but let me tell you, Delta understands the spoils of war, and to the victory goes the spoils. And boy, do they have some. But as I stepped into that room, I stepped on this gorgeous, I don't know if it was silk tapestry of Saddam Hussein's face. It was huge. It was his head bust. And I started to walk on it. I jumped back like that and I said, "Well, that looks like a work of art." He goes, "We wipe our shoes on it." He said, "I actually took that from the castle of his sons, Uday and Hussein." He said, "I took that off the wall. We use it to wipe our feet on." And they don't, that's with that disgusting matter of what it is to them and that kind of thing, that they walk in and out on that face all the time. And that, I don't know if it's still there, but it was when I was there, and I was just impressed and very proud that there's some guys out there that know how to fight a war and win it. All right, anybody else? Okay, well, hopefully this is sound, and we will pick up and carry on. God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and hopefully we'll be doing some of that yet this week. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of fellowshipping in your word tonight, but what a magnificent passage that we can not only know that we are involved with an operation with you and laboring with you to bruise Satan of all things under our feet, but that you yourself certainly get a grand and glory out of this that accrues to you as the God of peace. And so we thank you, Father, for being able to be partners together with you, and that we're not just sidelined and told that we don't know what we're doing and we can never be of any kind of assistance or benefit to you, but that you see us as very beneficial. And so we thank you, Father, that none of this is because of our own smarts or our own energy, our own flesh, our own works, but it's all based upon your grace, and that by grace through faith we have these marvelous things. So we thank you, Father, that you have been able to not allow any of these things to be contaminated by us, but that because it's a grace issue, you get all the credit, you get all the glory, and we get so much benefit from it. We thank you for all of these things that are made possible to us through the cross of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for us. We ask that your word continue to guide us, that we wisely deal with it as Bereans, and that it continue to conform us to the image of your Son, for we pray it in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.